when I lived in San Angelo, Texas, a small town in West Texas. One of my favorite days of the year was the Saturday before Thanksgiving. This is a day known as National Adoption Day. The associate judge of the Child Protection Court in San Angelo was a member of my congregation there. His name was Judge Banks. The local courthouse was too small to accommodate all of the children and the families who participated each year in National Adoption Day. And so, Southland Baptist Church, where I served, hosted this special event. And on this day, our multi-purpose building was named a temporary courthouse for the day. The most poignant part of this special day occurred when each family would take turns standing before Judge Banks. And the children and the families would finalize the adoption for these kids into their forever family. New parents and their adopted children expressed their promise to love one another and to be, from this moment forward, officially family for each other. I asked Judge Banks one year how he copes with the real difficulties of presiding over a court where he sees so much hurt and uncertainty day in and day out in children's lives. And Judge Banks thought for a moment, and then he replied, "You know, Matt, there are a lot of hard days in my job. But today is my favorite day of the year." And no wonder. When children are adopted, they receive the gift of faithful love through the presence of their parents as they are simultaneously invited to participate in the long hoped for gift of family. In the same way, every person who places their faith in the faithfulness of Jesus, as our pastor preached last week, is a recipient and a participant in God's eternal promise. Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 29, our focal passage for this morning, will help us to comprehend God's promise to us. And Paul will express the delight that is ours as participants in God's eternal promise. So today, as we consider our passage in Galatians, we will ask ourselves this guiding question: what does it mean to be a recipient and a participant in God's eternal promise? Our passage provides for us three guideposts as we navigate this question. First, we will receive new clothes. Second, we embrace the unity of God's family. And finally, we participate in our inheritance. Receive, embrace, participate. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Galatians chapter 3. We will look at verses 26 through 29. And I want you to pay special attention as we read through this passage. I will be reading from the New Revised Texan Translation. It's my own personal translation of this passage. I hope that it makes this a little clearer for us as we read in Galatians 3, 26 through 29. So, in Christ Jesus, all y'all are sons of God through faith. For all y'all who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for all y'all are one in Christ Jesus. If y'all belong to Christ, then all y'all are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord. What does it mean to be a recipient and a participant of God's eternal promise? We begin, church, with this good news. Everyone who is in Christ Jesus gets new clothes. We receive new clothes. Now, all of us have known the excitement of new clothes, haven't we? Maybe you can remember back, maybe for some of us, we remember way, way back to the eve of the first day of a new school year. Can you remember? Do you remember what it was like to pick out new clothes for the first day of school? I have two teenagers that live in my house. They take separate and distinct approaches to picking out new clothes for the first day of school. One of my teenagers begins this process on the last day of summer. My teenager takes out all of the new clothes and lays them all out in the den and arranges them and then rearranges them and then rearranges them and then rearranges them to arrive at the exact perfect outfit of new clothes for the first day of school. My other teenager wakes up on the first day of school, opens the dresser drawer, and takes the t-shirt and the shorts that are laying on top of the clothing, and wears that for the first day of school. I will let you guess which of my children is which. You may not have to think long or hard. Or maybe you remember the excitement of your first day at a new job. Do you ever stand in front of a mirror before your first day and ask yourself, do these clothes represent who I am? Or maybe who I hope to be? Or maybe when we were baptized. Do you remember your baptism? Do you remember donning the white robe? Do you remember these baptismal clothes, symbolic new clothes that represent the transformation of our lives in Christ? These new clothes are an outward symbol for the inner transformation made possible in the Spirit, declared by each of us and all of us from these new Exodus waters. Every time our pastor asks, "What is your profession of faith?" from within these new Exodus waters, what do we reply? Jesus is Lord. Y'all are on it this morning. Maybe it's the Astros up 3-0, I don't know, but you're with me today. Church, all y'all who were baptized into Christ Jesus have received new clothes. This means we are made new by the one who was crucified and raised on our behalf. Or as we say from within the baptismal waters, we are buried with Christ in baptism. And we are raised to walk in newness of life. This transformation accomplished in us by grace through faith in the faithfulness of Jesus results in a real change in our relation to God. Paul says at the beginning of chapter 3, verse 26 in Galatians, that all y'all are sons of God through faith. Now, some translations say children of God. Perhaps your translation says all y'all are children of God. And this is a worthwhile attempt to move away from strictly male-centered language, which has a place in our translations, but I would argue that here it would behoove us to translate this passage literally from the Greek text, which reads, sons of God. The phrase sons of God in the first century is a reference to those who were allowed to receive a family inheritance. In the first century, only sons were legally allowed to receive a family inheritance. If you were not a son, you received no inheritance. You were on the outside looking in. You were left empty-handed. You were living without a prayer. Apologies to the philosopher Bon Jovi. But Paul here proclaims that in Christ Jesus, all y'all are sons of God through faith. All y'all. Every one of you. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The Spirit that all y'all received brought about your adoption to sonship. Church, we receive new clothes, and these new clothes represent a real transformation of our lives with God, for we are all adopted to sonship, made God's own sons, and we are in line for an inheritance. Now, to understand how radical Paul's phrase, all y'all are sons of God through faith, really is, the apostle proceeds to clarify for us the repercussions that echo out from this change in our relation to God. The change brought about in our relation to God reverberates outward in the transformation of our relation to the rest of God's children. You see, church, not only do we receive new clothes, we also, as God's sons, embrace the unity of God's family. Here Paul reiterates that because we have these new clothes, an outward symbol of this inner transformation, we, the sons of God, embrace the unity of the family of God. Which begs the question, what does Paul here mean by unity? Verse 28 outlines for us Paul's vision of the unity of God's family through the rejection of first century religious and cultural boundary markers. That's a mouthful, but hang with me for just a second. In verse 28, Paul declares that entry into the family of God and full participation in God's family, entry in and full participation, is no longer limited to a select special few. See, there was a time in Paul's life, and for the people of Israel, when they would have claimed that they alone have special access to God, while everyone else is on the outside looking in. The Galatians lived in a culture that allowed rights of citizenry and rights of family to those who were in the family and who were called free, and denied the rights of citizenry or family to those enslaved. Even in Jewish life, Jewish women were often on the outside looking in on many aspects of their faith and in relation to God's family. Only Jewish men bore the mark of the covenant promise with God in their bodies through circumcision. Women did not. And even in temple worship life, Jewish women were relegated to the outer courts for worship. And Paul says that now, all who are baptized into Christ are sons of God. And these past boundary markers that humans have used to deny some access to God's presence and to deny some full participation in God's family, they are no more. No, we embrace the unity of God's family. And we acknowledge that this unity is not uniformity. Paul here is not arguing that we are all the same or that we all must be the same. Paul is not advocating for sameness of thought or the obliteration of personal distinctives. Instead, Paul reminds us that all who are in Christ Jesus have shared in the same baptismal waters by the same faith. This is a unity amidst diversity. One family from a multitude of backgrounds and experiences. We may not all look the same or think the same on all things, but we share the same faith in the one Messiah, Jesus. At South Main, we believe this so fully that we've even engraved it in the marble above our baptistry. What do we believe? Say it with me. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Church, Paul reminds us that the unity of God's family is not new, nor is it a novel idea. This was, in fact, God's intent all along. God created humanity with the intent for all people to know Him and to share in the gift of community together. And since the days that sin entered the world, God has always intended to redeem us for one family by faith. Across the mosaic of humanity within creation itself, from the first pages of Scripture, we see that this unity of God's family was and is God's purpose for us. Think of it this way. Have you ever gone stargazing? I know this is a strange transition, but stay with me. Have you ever gone stargazing? It's hard to do in Houston because of all the light pollution. So if you get the chance, I recommend visiting the McDonald's Observatory in the Davis Mountains in West Texas. It takes a long time to drive there. A long time. But if you can make it, there is almost no artificial light. They even have at the observatory what they call star parties. For a nominal fee, you can join others and learn about the constellations, and they'll even let you look through the telescopes at the stars. So if you can get to the McDonald's Observatory, you will have the chance to stand unencumbered beneath a literal ocean of stars. You know, way back in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 15, not long after people chose sin instead of trust for God, God made a promise to Abram beneath an ocean of stars. In Genesis 15, Abram was childless. He and his wife Sarai, beyond childbearing years. But God gave Abram a vision. And in this vision, God took Abram out into the desert night. Can you picture it? Abram standing there alone with God, out in the arid night, face uplifted to the sky, the quiet chill of the desert enveloping them both. And in this place of barrenness, quiet, of unknowing, God spoke life to Abram. When God said, "Look up at the sky and count the stars, if you can, so shall your descendants be." And with this promise, the God of creation called into existence anew the blessing of life. The God who in the beginning spoke and the universe sprang into being called out anew the creation of a promise of family, a promise of redemption. Was it possible in this moment that Abraham understood this to be the eternal promise of God? The promise that would run unfailingly from this moment all the way through to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Messiah? I don't think it's possible he could know that. However, under that sea of desert stars, Abram did believe. And here is the astounding good news, church. That long line of God's eternal promise from that desert night with Abram to Jesus now extends even to us. Paul concludes our passage in Galatians 3:29 this way. If y'all belong to Christ, then all y'all are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. We have received new clothes. We embrace the unity of God's family. And friends, we are called to participate in our inheritance. For everyone who is baptized into Christ Jesus is an heir of the promise. The promise of the Creator and Redeemer God, who in Christ Jesus is making one family through faith. And now we who live not merely as those who receive from God, we live as the sons of God who take up our inheritance and participate in this eternal promise. So take a look around, church. Look who's sitting next to you on your left. Go ahead and stare at them. Look to your right. Stare at the choir. They stare at you every Sunday. Look at them. We've got some people in the balcony. Some of you can see them. This is your inheritance. We, the family of God for you in this place, are your inheritance. One family, unified in Jesus Messiah. This family is an inheritance in which we participate. Sometimes, frankly, we need to receive. Sometimes we are struggling or suffering, and we need our church family. We simply need to receive from them. There are seasons for all of our lives like that. And if we only ever receive, and we never participate, we miss the joy of the fullness of who God made us to be with Him and for one another. That's why at South Main we say that disciples worship, discover, and share. When we share, we participate in our inheritance, the gift that is the family of God in this place. And so, friends, if you're looking for a simple way to participate in your inheritance of God's promise, today we have a ready-made option for you. Today is Pledge Sunday. Today, we have the opportunity as a church family, each of us and all of us, to say that because we believe God has called us together as His family in this place, we can share generously of our resources so that together we can accomplish great things for God's kingdom. And here's the thing. I know that when I tithe, my 10% does not change the needle of our budget quite that much. However, I know that when I pledge and when I tithe, God makes me into who He has named me to be in Messiah Jesus. And I also know that when I share and when you share, when we all share, we know the joy of God's family, which is unleashed in the Spirit to do immeasurably more together than any one of us could do on our own. Well, perhaps you need a little more time to consider what it looks like for you to participate in your inheritance. That's okay. If you need the chance to think a little bit, might I suggest a little prayerful stargazing? If you can find a place in Houston without artificial light, that's hard to do, but if you can find a place, take a moment one evening this week, go outside, look at the stars, and think about God's promise to Abraham. Maybe even try to count the stars, if you can. Just make sure when you do, you count yourself among them.